Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercies, making it possible for us to gather again today. Lord, we don't take it for granted. The Bible tells us that, Lord God, you watch over your word to perform it. You cause us, Lord God, to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Thank you for the freedom to associate, freedom to speak, freedom to gather. We return to you all the praise and the glory. As we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing be put upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. In our last lesson, we ended with Romans chapter 3. And basically, what Paul was teaching us in that scripture was that we are made righteous by faith. Now, there are two aspects of righteousness which sometimes we don't differentiate. There is the right standing with God, that is to stand before God without a sense of guilt or condemnation. That right standing with God is only achieved by faith in the blood of Jesus, because it is Jesus' blood that cleanses us from every sin based on the sufferings that he partook on our behalf, both the physical sufferings on the cross and probably more importantly the sufferings he suffered in hell. The Bible says, you will not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' sufferings were not physical alone. Physical sufferings could not have paid the price for our sins, which are spiritual. And that's why he not only died on the cross, a shameful and painful death, but on top of that, when he left, his spirit left his body, that's why I said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because God actually turned his back on him, you know, for those 3 days. And so his spirit went to hell. It went down, you know, to hell. And it was the sufferings that he suffered there for those 3 days that was not credited to our account. So any human being who now believes in Jesus, his sins that he has committed, the punishment for his sins are credited or taken from the punishment that Jesus suffered. Consequently, that person now becomes guiltless. He now becomes free. He now has right standing with God. And so we have right standing with God by faith in Jesus' death, his sufferings, and his death and burial. Now, also, the blood of Jesus is an ongoing, continuous flow, cleansing flow that continually cleanses us from sin. So, like I said last week, all our past sins, present sins, and future sins have already been covered because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's why when he rose again from the dead on what we call Easter morning, he went into the heavenly holy of holies. That's when Mary saw him and she said, don't touch me. I've not ascended to my Father and to your Father. You know, and he went up, you know, that morning with his own blood and went into the heavenly holy of holies, the temple in heaven, and shed, you know, sprinkled his blood like the Old Testament priest used to do on the Day of Atonement. But the Old Testament priest did it every year, because in the Day of Atonement, all the blood of the animals could only cover sin. It could not remove it. But Jesus' blood, let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody, doesn't just cover sin, it removes it. And so when he went to the heavenly holies, he made that blood available, you know, sprinkled it on the furniture in the heavenly holies, which was just the original of the copy that Moses made in the tabernacle of Moses. And since that day till today, as I speak, any human being who believes in Jesus, accepts him as his Savior and Lord, that blood avails for you. It cleanses you from sin, puts you in right standing with God, and subsequently, even if you sin after that, it keeps you in right standing. It's a continuous thing. It's very important to understand that. The second aspect is right doing. Now, this is one that, again, is not very familiar with a lot of Christians. You know, many, many Christians till date are trying to keep the Word of God by the flesh. What do we mean by the flesh? It's very important that we define our terms properly. What we mean by the flesh is he's trying to do it by natural human strength, which is tainted by the sin nature. The sin nature is still in the soul and the body, even of born-again Christians. When we get born again, the sin nature is removed from our spirits. So our spirits now have access. The Bible says the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life, or has life, or better still, has access to the life of God because of righteousness, because of right standing, because of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Your connection with God, like an umbilical cord. The Bible says Christ is the vine, we are the branches. So we are connected together, we're connected directly to God. That's what happens when you get born again. You become a branch of the vine. You are immersed into Christ. You are joined together with Christ in the Spirit. Now, the connection between you and God can get blocked when you sin. So when you confess your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ goes into operation, and it cleanses. It totally removes that sin nature, so that the life of God can begin to flow back, you know, in full measure. Now, with that right standing as a foundation, you can now move to right doing. Now, if you try and do the Word of God with the sin nature still in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and inside the physical body, that everything you do will be tainted by that sin nature. That's why the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Yeah, you might have a sincere heart. You may, you know, you may be, you know, zealous and all of that. But it's not acceptable because it's being done by the natural power of man. It's being done by man's natural strength and ability, which still has the nature of sin inside. So what God has done in his wisdom is that by giving us this right standing with God, he makes available to us the life of God. So that life of God now goes into our spirit, you know, what I call the lower belly of your spirit, which is, you know, really down here, and then it moves up from there into the, you know, higher portion of your belly, and then into your chest. And the way you now speak God's word, like for example, if you say, I endure long and I'm patient and kind, then the power that's coming from those words is not from the sin nature anymore, it's from the divine nature. So the power to do, to endure long and to be patient and kind, now comes from God and from the Holy Spirit. And it is that power that now enables you to endure long and be patient and kind. You're not doing it. You are now doing it not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Whereas a person who is either not born again or is born again and he is not operating by faith, he tries to endure long. He tries to be patient and kind. But his efforts are, you know, tainted. And his efforts are actually, I'm looking for the word, you know, those efforts are actually aborted. Even though he's sincere, his efforts are aborted by the sin nature that is inside his flesh. So that's why Paul said, I want to do the thing. I say yes, I want to do it, but I find something else not allowing me to do it. You know, my efforts to endure long and I'm patient and kind, you know, is frustrated. That's the word I'm looking for, by that sin nature, and all of us have experienced that. You know, you say, oh, yeah, and then you just find you're not patient, and you didn't endure long, and you certainly were not kind. Praise the Lord. Is that anybody? Give me a wave offering, you know. Praise the Lord. And that's what happens. That's why you cannot do it by natural human strength alone. That natural human strength, there's nothing wrong with your flesh. There's nothing wrong with your mind. But the sin nature is inside. So what you do is you put the divine nature into the mind, into the will, mind, emotions. You put it into the flesh. Then when you now act, It will now no longer be by the sin nature. It will now be by the divine nature. That's why Zechariah said, not by might. Hello, somebody. Not by power. How? But by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we have to learn, you know, by practice. And Jesus himself learned this. You know, the Bible says he learned obedience by things which he suffered. You know, he suffered self-denial to be able to make sure that everything he did, he operated it by the Spirit, even though he was tempted, you know, by the sin nature, the prince of the power of the air. He came, the Bible says, he was tempted in every way like as we are. So that pressure from outside came against him. It came against his mind. It came against his flesh, you know. But then what was inside him, the divine nature that was inside him by the power of the Holy Spirit was stronger. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And it overcame that pressure from the outside. And he did that consistently. He was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So we have to learn it too. So you've got to learn that when you now want to be endure long and you're patient and kind, you're not going to do it just by human effort. You have to, the way you do it is you first of all say it. You have to receive the divine nature, you know, through the word of God. You know, the name of Jesus, obviously, in Jesus' name we have life. Then I now say, I endure long and I'm patient and kind. Then I pray in the spirit, I pray in tongues. Then when a situation comes up for me to endure long and patient and kind, it's like, it's automatic. It, you know, I just, oh, I am patient and I am kind. And I understand, oh, wow, I did it by the spirit. I didn't do it by the flesh. And it's a continual practice, like I shared in our Bible study, rather in our School of Perfection teaching, I think it was last Wednesday, Jesus said, I do always those things that are pleasing. And I said to us, I said, how did he do it? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He said, the word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth, that thou mayest do it. By taking the power of God into your heart through his word and saying it with your mouth, you release the power of the Holy Spirit to do the word of God. But when you don't say it and you don't have it in your heart and just try and do it, you do it by the flesh. And so right standing is by faith in the blood of Jesus. Watch this. And right doing is by faith in the word of God. You see, they're different agents. We're going to see this probably in my main message later on today. Each thing has its work that it's doing. There is a work the blood is doing that the word is not doing. Although the knowledge of the blood comes from the word. So it all still comes back to God's word. And then there's a work the power of the Holy Spirit is doing that's being superimposed on the word that you speak. So it's not just to say God's word alone. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. So it's this power of the Holy Spirit that's going to make the word that you speak effective, that will now make your obedience effective. So it's clear, it's vital. So, you know, so we have both, everybody say, both right standing and right doing are accomplished only by faith, not by human works. You see, under the Old Testament, God set up a system which was actually destined to fail. And God knew it was going to fail. But he set it up for one reason. We see this in the book of Galatians later on. You know, to let man know that there is nothing you can do physically that can make you in right standing with him. So he gave them this long list of ceremonial things that they did. They would kill animals and they would take the blood to the priest and then they would wash and then they all kinds of, you know, divers washings and all of that. Nobody could keep all of those things. No, nobody. God knew they couldn't keep it. And God was trying to point the attention to the fact that a Savior, a Messiah is coming, and it is only by faith in Him you'll be able to do these things. You cannot do these things, you know, just by these physical, you know, ceremonies and observances. So the smart ones, or let me use a better word, the honest ones amongst the children of Israel, by the time they practiced those things for a few years, they said, this can't work. Then God would lead them now by the Spirit, those who were honest, you know, to Deuteronomy. Because God told Moses the answer from way back then, you know, and the ones that actually did well amongst them did it by faith. Even though they performed the animal sacrifices and they did all of those things because it was required by law, they understood that you could not please God by those animal sacrifices. And that's why I think it's David who said, you know, sacrifice and offering, you have no pleasure in them. You know, I can do it. You know, I can. He said when he sinned, you know, with Bathsheba, he said that, you know, I would have given sacrifice. But a broken and a contrite heart, thou will not despise. He understood that those physical ceremonies, even though they had their place in the Old Testament, wouldn't get the job done. It was the honest ones among them. So all the guys we see who were very successful in the Old Testament, they all operated by faith. Whether it's Enoch, where, you know, even this was before the law. Whether it's Abraham, or we're going to see that today. You know, whether it's Moses, Joshua, all the guys who did well understood they had to operate by faith. The other people who were hypocritical and were dishonest were trying to keep, you know, please God by keeping the law, you know, and that's why they became not only hypocrites, they also became legalistic and condemned other people. That's what happened to the Pharisees. You know, they said, oh, you didn't wash your hand, you didn't. And Jesus said, no, it's not all that. It's not all these diverse washings and all that. That's not what makes you righteous. Ceremonial law will not make you righteous. It will only point to you the fact that it was a pointer to the fact that all these sacrifices we're doing, a real great sacrifice is coming. And all of these are just a picture and a pointer to that final sacrifice. The ones who amongst them who understood this, they did excellently in the Old Testament. That's why I have people like, you know, one of the best examples, of course, is Daniel, which I mentioned recently. Daniel had no temple. All those years, Daniel was taken when he was a young boy. Maybe he was about 16, 17. He was taken captive, and he lived till maybe about 100, you know, we're told, you know, Hebrew history tells us that. His age is not recorded in the Bible. And all of those years, not one animal sacrifice, because the temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem. There was all those ceremonial rituals were not being done while he was in Babylon. Yet, Daniel was one of the most spiritual men. How did he do it? Spiritual law. He understood that it's not the animal sacrifices and all of that. But he would pray three times a day. At the time of the morning sacrifice, where they normally would kill the animal, Daniel would be praying. At the time of the afternoon sacrifice, Daniel would be praying. You know, and the Bible says he had an excellent spirit and no error or fault was found in him because he did it by the Spirit. Even though in the Old Testament, they were not born again on the inside, but the Spirit from the outside, you know, superimposed on his words and his actions, his soul, body, and circumstances, caused him to please God. And so we New Testament Christians, we need to understand this. And in our own case today, one of the things that really hinders us is what I call a lot of legalistic things. For instance, you know, when we first got born again, you know, 40, 50 years ago, you know, there was a lot of legalism. There still is, just that it's a little bit different now. You know, thinking that, oh, you're righteous by what you wear. So if you wear a particular kind of dress, then people say, ah, yes, this is a righteous, this is a serious Christian. If you don't wear this, you know, this is not a serious Christian. If you wear gold or earrings, you know, no, you can't be, you know, because the Bible says, you know, not the putting on of gold and all of that. But if you read the scripture properly, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude. Because we know that Sarah and Rebecca wore gold, praise the Lord. So there was nothing wrong with gold. It's just that if you now make gold the center of your life, and you spend all your time and money and strength, and then that gold now becomes an idol, you know, the same thing with your clothing, the same thing with your hairdo. That, you know, he wasn't saying you shouldn't do your hair. He wasn't saying you shouldn't wear clothes. He wasn't saying you shouldn't wear gold. But he was saying that if you make that the main thing in your life and you begin to neglect spiritual things, then those things now become evil. But whereas if you now take that as, oh, if I don't wear gold and I don't wear this and I don't wear that, that's what makes me righteous, you've gone back to the Old Testament. You're just using another, it's just another set of human physical things. So no physical human activity, so to speak, you know, can make you righteous. Understand it. What makes you righteous, number one, is the blood of Jesus. Number two is the word of God, and it's by faith. All righteousness in the New Testament is by faith. Even in the Old Testament, it was also by faith. It's just as much clearer now in the New Testament. So that's why in verse 31, he says, of chapter 3, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. I'm reading New King James. Let me go back to King James. I do some meditations in the New King James. He says, do we then make void, I didn't hear you, the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, keep it in its context. The law he's talking about here is the Ten Commandments and the moral law. He's not talking here about all the ceremonial laws. Those ones were done away with. But we're still under, the Ten Commandments are still in force today. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to kill. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to covet. You know, all those things are still in force. So what, when we're, by faith now, we do not make the law void. Rather, we establish it. We actually say, yes, the law is right. And we can now do it by faith. Glory be to God. Now, chapter 4. What shall we say then, I didn't hear you, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? This is just an expansion of what everything I've just explained, you know, and it's good I put that foundation. So when I talk about Abraham now, you'll perfectly understand what God is talking about and how Abraham became justified. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if what made Abraham righteous, what gave him his right standing with God, was by killing one animal or doing this or doing that, then he can boast. But he wasn't. For what saith the scripture? Verse 3. I didn't hear you. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His right standing with God was not based on any human physical activity. It was based on faith. He believed God. Now, Jesus hadn't yet come, so he couldn't believe in Jesus yet. But he believed what God told him. God said, look at the stars, and if you can count them, so your seed will be. The Bible said, and Abraham looked and he believed. And then God said, I count that to you as righteousness. Because the faith, the ultimate righteousness that's going to come is also going to come by faith. So by showing faith in believing my word about the stars, when the time comes, you will believe when my word says Jesus died for you. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, if your right standing comes by doing something, then and what you do is accepted, then God owes you something. So it's a debt. He said, but this righteousness we're talking about, it has nothing. You don't do anything. You only believe. So well, this righteousness now comes by favor. It doesn't come by works. You're not being paid for what you did. Somebody else paid the price. His name is Jesus. You can never pay the price yourself. So it's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him, I didn't hear you, that worketh not, but he doesn't do any work, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Your faith in God's word and what Jesus did is now reckoned to you as righteousness. It's not based on any physical activity that you could have done or anything you've done. Even as David also describeth, I didn't hear you, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The works he's talking about here is the works of the Old Testament and any physical activity that you can try and do. You know, your right standing is not based on works. Are works important? They have their place, and there's a reward for them. And even those works have to be done by faith, like I explained earlier on. You know, but as far as right standing is concerned, it can never be by works. Understand that it will set you free as a Christian. Your righteousness is based on your faith in the blood of Jesus. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on how well you prayed. It's not based on the fact that you come to church every Sunday. It's not based that you pay your tithe. It's not based on anything that you're... Nothing you do can give you right standing. The only thing that gives you right standing is faith in the blood of Jesus. Now, when you now have the right standing, you can now get life and power through prayer and confession and praying in the Spirit. And then you can now do a lot of good things. Those good things are important, and you'll be rewarded for that at the resurrection. You know, but your right standing is never based on works. It's crucial. It's a stronghold in our minds. You see, many people come to God and say, oh, I've done this and I've done that and I've done it, like Job. That was one of Job's problems. Job came to God with faith and confidence in what he had been doing, in his works. His works weren't good enough. And God was trying to correct him and say, look, you need to operate by faith. And it was when he started operating by faith and Job prayed, and then God turned his captivity. He understood now that this thing is by spiritual law. It's not by physical law. It's not by physical actions. So, in verse 6, he says, the God imputed righteousness without works. Say, verse 7, blessed is the man, but blessed are they, thank you, Prof. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Observe, the man sinned, though. He didn't say the man did not sin. But he said that God did not impute sin to him. In other words, the record of his sin, the record of his sin has been completely removed. God has imparted righteousness to him, even though he sinned, his sins have been forgiven, not because he did the right thing, but because he believed. Cometh, I love this, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Understand, circumcision in the New Testament, and many times when in Paul's writings, he's talking about the Jews. Because the Jews, once you're born a natural Jew, on the eighth day you're circumcised, and that brings you to the covenant of Abraham. So he's talking here about Jews who are physically circumcised. Or upon the uncircumcision also. In other words, this righteousness by faith, is it available only to the Jews who are circumcised? Or is it also available to the Gentiles who are not circumcised? Back in the olden days, the Gentiles were not circumcised. Even today, in some European countries, they're not circumcised. People circumcise today not because of covenant of Abraham, for health reasons. It's just wise to circumcise, you know, the foreskin of the flesh, you know. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. I love this reasoning. This guy, God gave him great insight. You know, he's a lawyer, you know, and he understood the legal basis. That's why Paul was ahead in this understanding of all the other apostles. They grew up, and Paul too, they grew up as Jews, all of them, including Paul. They grew up with the covenant of Abraham. They grew up going to this temple, making animal sacrifices, you know, not eating unclean foods, you know, with diverse washings. So that mentality that you are righteous because, see, what makes me, because I went to Jerusalem at Passover, I went again at Pentecost, I went again at Tabernacles, I sacrificed my animals, I washed my hands, you know, all the things they told us to do, I've done them, you know, I don't eat, you know, unclean food, you know, I don't mix with Gentiles. They thought that was what made them righteous. And even after they got born again, they still carried that mentality. That was the reason why they had that clash at Antioch. Peter knew this thing because Jesus had taught them. You know, but you know, old habits die hard. And he felt, you know, he was a stronghold in his mind that what made me righteous was these ceremonial observances of animal sacrifices, not eating unclean food and all of that. That's why when God was going to send him to Cornelius' house, God had to give him a vision. Because that mentality was still there. And he saw all kinds of unclean animals. The sheet was laid down from heaven 3 times. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Lord, you must be kidding. You know now, Lord, you know. No unclean thing has ever passed my lips. You know, you're trying to make me unclean." He was giving God a lecture. You know, but God understood. He was pulling down a stronghold in his mind. And then God told him, he said, "What I have cleansed, don't call it common." So when he now went to Cornelius' house and they were Gentiles, ordinarily he would not have gone. Can you imagine? And you need to understand, if you study church history, you know, and that's why when you're studying your Bible, if you have a good Bible, you know, good Bible, you can see the dates at the top. If you have a good study Bible, you know, this was almost 20 years after Pentecost. That mentality was still there. He didn't want to go. He wouldn't have gone. If God didn't give him that vision, he would never have gone. It was the vision, and God said, "I've sent 3 men. They come from me. Go with them, nothing doubt." God knew his mindset. And so when he got there, you know, and the Holy Ghost fell, he said, "Now God has shown me I should not call any man common." And he justified them. You know, he said, "Can we stop water?" That's why God had to get them filled with the Holy Spirit, even though they would have debated whether they should get them baptized, you know. And then later on in Antioch, you know, when Paul came, you know, when he came, he was eating with the Gentiles because he knew he was free. Then when some people came from James in Jerusalem, you know, in order to make them feel that he's still righteous in the Jewish way, you know, he started withdrawing from the Gentile believers. And Paul said, "Wow, Peter, you can't do that. What are we trying to say? That, you know, that the Gentiles are not righteous because they're Gentiles, and we the Jews are the ones that are righteous?" He said, "You're not acting right." But understand, I understand it better now. It was a stronghold. It was a mindset that has been there for centuries, yea, millennia. They've been doing this thing from the time of Moses. All of them grew up like that, including Paul. But Paul, because of revelation, he understood now the difference. And so that's why he could write these letters, Galatians and Romans, for us to set us free. So he said, it wasn't only for the circumcision. No, it was also for the uncircumcision. For we say, the lower part of verse 9, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How? I love this. This is why you need to think deep inside the scripture. And I'm going to bring out something even in addition to what Paul has brought here that I've just seen recently when I was teaching, you know, a few weeks ago about the law of conscience. He said, how was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? This, you know, if you don't think deeply, your mind will just assume that, you know, he was in circumcision. Whereas he wasn't. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision.
By the time God told Abraham that so your children will be, he was only 75. And he looked at the stars and he believed God. The Bible says he reckoned to him as righteousness. By that time, Abraham was not circumcised. And he was not going to be circumcised for another 24 years. So the righteousness was not reckoned because of the circumcision. It was not the circumcision that made him righteous. It was the faith. And that faith sustained him for 24 years. May God have mercy on us. He received, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had the faith before he was circumcised. So the circumcision was only a seal of the faith he had had before he was circumcised. So it was not the circumcision that gave him his faith. In fact, it's the other way around. It's the faith that brought the circumcision. May God have mercy on us. Oh, I love this guy. He said, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That's why I like this thing Donald Trump has just done with Israel and the UAE. They call it the Abraham Accord. Abraham is the father of everybody. He's the father of the Christian. He's the father of the Jew. He's the father of the Muslim and the Arabs. And this is what Paul is saying here. He said that he might be the father of all. Everybody say all. Turn to your neighbor, say Jew, Christian, Arab. Of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Paul is saying that these Gentile believers, Cornelius, all his household, Silas, I think Silas was Jewish, you know, Timothy and all of these guys. He said, they're not circumcised. But the same way Abraham was made righteous by faith before he was circumcised, that's how Timothy has been made righteous. That's how Titus has been. So we don't have to circumcise them before they have faith. Now, if they want to be circumcised, they can be circumcised, but not as a... The circumcision is not what makes them righteous. Oh, God, have mercy on us. That righteousness might be imputed on them also. And the father of circumcision, verse 12, to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk, thank you, honey, in the steps of the faith that our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It means every Gentile who is not circumcised doesn't have to be circumcised. If he wants to be circumcised for health reasons, he can be. But he certainly has nothing to do with right standing. The right standing is solely and only by faith. That's what Paul... And Paul understood. That's why Paul was free with the Gentiles. He would eat with them. He would sleep. His closest disciples were Gentiles. Luke, Gentile. And, you know, this is just for historical purposes, but it's important to understand. You know, they looked down on Paul, some of the early apostles. Peter didn't. Peter respected Paul, you know. So did John and some of the other ones. But some of the other people didn't. And the argument was this. Paul was not one of the 12. So who does he think he is? Number two, this guy's always going around with Gentiles. In fact, one of the things that they said in the Acts of the Apostles was, you know, when they wanted to kill him in Jerusalem, when he went back, you know, to go and, you know, and James called him and all the brethren, Peter, he said, you know, there are many of our people around. They are zealous for the law. So you know what you're going to do, you know. Even though we all know that all the ceremonial things, they're not important anymore. But just to keep the peace, so that people will not fight and all of that, you know, that you are walking orderly. You know what? Take two people, go to the temple, shave your hair, you know,
kill your animal, so that people will know. And Paul, you know, Paul was a very, very smart guy, you know, and an honest person. You know, he said in one place, he said, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. So he said, no problem. I know I sacrifice, I don't sacrifice, it doesn't mean anything. But I'll do it anyway, so that, you know, these other people will not be offended. And he did. He went to the temple, you know, shaved his head, you know, did all the things that they, all the normal things that they do, you know, in the temple. But in town, they saw Paul with these guys, you know, from who were Gentiles. So they assumed it was wrong that he had brought those Gentiles with him to the temple. They said, this is the man. The Bible said they threw dust in the air and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. And they wanted to kill him. It was that Roman centurion who came to rescue him. The point is this. For years, even after they got born again, the stronghold of righteousness by works was still in the hearts and the minds of many Jews. And today in Christianity, the stronghold of righteousness by works is still in the mind of many Christians. Like I explained, you know, about dressing, you know, gold, you know, all kinds of things. You know, you wear something, but don't believe you can't be righteous. Even some of us, let me bring it a little bit more home now. And what I'm about to say, I don't approve of it, but never use it as a yardstick of righteousness. You know, you see some Christians that have tattoo on their body. Even, you know, especially some of our white brethren. Now, some of them did that tattoo before they got born again. When they now got born again, some of those tattoos are permanent. You can't remove them. Now, I see a Christian, you know, and he's speaking in tongues and he has tattoo. You know, or he has this funny tomahawk here. You know, inside you, you go, that same thing the Jews had, you have it. Because you are now judging him based on the outside. Whereas his heart has been circumcised, has been made righteous by faith. The tattoo on the outside, the hair, doesn't change that. Now, of course, I'm not saying you're going to have tattoo. Do you understand? Because even God in the Old Testament said they shouldn't put tattoo on their body. You know, but some people have done it before they knew. Do we accept them? Of course we accept them. And some of those people are the apostles of tomorrow. There are some of those people that you will see them raise the dead. And you will see them do all kinds of great works for God. You must just take your eyes off the tattoo. Just like Peter had to take his eyes off the fact that they were not circumcised. Or they ate unclean food. It's the same mentality. Hallelujah. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world. That's another message for another day. Do you know that what we have in Jesus Christ through Abraham, if he be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What God has actually, our inheritance is actually the whole world. You know why? By the time you inherit the Spirit without measure, literally you have inherited the world. Literally. Because there's really nothing in this world you can't get. You know what he said? He said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that, you know, I think in Psalm 110 or Psalm 2, I can't remember exactly which one, where he says that, give me the nations for my inheritance. But how do I get the nations? Spirit without measure. So, when he made the promise to Abraham, you know, the promise he made to Abraham was that, because you have done this, you know, he said, blessing will I bless. He said, your seed will possess the gates of their enemies, you know, and in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's what he means here. When he says that the promise he gave to Abraham that he should inherit all the nations of the world. Now, all the nations of the world will come to this knowledge of Jesus Christ through Abraham's seed. He didn't come by the works of the law. Was not to Abraham or to his seed, which is us, Jesus and then us by extension, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, this promise, this great blessing that God blessed Abraham with had nothing to do with the law of Moses. The law of Moses had not even been instituted. It had nothing to do with animal sacrifices and diverse washings and all that. For if they, which are of the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of non-effect. Oh my God. You have to understand what he's saying. And what he's saying is this. If the way I'm going to become an heir of the world is through the ceremonial observances of the law, then I don't need faith anymore. And if I don't need faith anymore, it means then I have to do all those works of the law perfectly, without any mistake, in order to inherit, and I can't do it. So the promise becomes of non-effect. Because it's impossible. No, it is impossible for anybody to keep the law. So if you move to the law, you automatically dissociate yourself from the promise. You cannot get the promise by the law. So the promise becomes of non-effect. For if they... Okay, we read that. Verse 15. We're going to close. But because... I didn't hear you. The law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Because you just won't do it properly. And when you don't do it properly, even if you just break one little tiny part of it, automatically you're guilty of all. And that brings the condemnation and the punishment of God upon you. So, the law is not the way to go. The way to go is faith. Praise the Lord. Therefore, oh glory to God, it is of faith that it might be, everybody scream it, by grace. I think I'm going to stop here, and then we'll take the, because the other part is so good, there's no way I can finish it this morning. Therefore is our faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to some of the seed. You know what this scripture has just told us here? That anybody in Christ Jesus that will operate by faith, all the promises of God for him are sure. You know why? He's not doing it by his own power anyway. You see, it's not based on my natural ability. It's not based whether I'm naturally brilliant or I was born into the Johnson family. Or there is nothing in the natural that I have that can guarantee me that promise. It's only by faith. It's sure to everybody. He said that it might be sure to all the seed. Because God knew some people will be born with advantage, some people will be born with disadvantage. But it's going to be sure to all the seed. So he made it by faith. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's telling us here, I got to close. We're going to stop here in verse 16. That it is by faith to the Jew. It is by faith to the Gentile. Not only of the law, but he's the father of us all. He's the father of the people who are circumcised. He's the father of those who are not circumcised. All of us need to walk in the steps. We're going to look at that in our next lesson. Of the faith of our father Abraham. He said a very important thing. He said that it might be by grace. What is grace? It's favor that causes God to give you a measure of divine life and power that you could not get by trying to do anything. And when you now believe in your heart, that's why it says, in thy heart and it's in thy mouth that thou mayest do it. Grace makes life. You see, this is Psalm 30, verse 5. He says, his favor is life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about being heirs together of the grace of life. Let's say grace of life. Oh, you didn't say it properly. Say it properly. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, it's in verse 7. The grace of life. You know what the grace of God does? It makes the life of God available. That's why it's called the grace of life. In the Greek, it reads like this. It is the charis of Zoe. In Greek, charis is grace. Life is Zoe. If this is one of the greatest clarity of revelation a Christian needs to understand. So we say grace, 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 but we don't know what we're talking about. What is grace? It is favor that gives life. It is life that can now, through confession, through praying in tongues, that is converted to power, that now makes possible for you to do anything God wants you to do. On one hand, oh God, I'm going to blow your mind. And to get anything God wants you to get. Because everything God does, He creates it by that life and power. So by giving you grace that gives you life, God has given you all things. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. By the time we understand what eternal life is, we won't have any problem in our Christianity.
Amen.
See, the problem with Christians is that majority of Christians don't have a good understanding of eternal life. What God gave us by giving us Jesus, He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This grace of life is the greatest thing God could give. You know why? God gave us Himself. He literally gave you Himself. And say, there's no point asking me for a car or asking me for a house or asking me for healing or asking me for a wife or asking me for a child or asking me for this. He said, I give you Myself. Now, create the wife, create the car, create the house, create it. Use that life, that My life inside you, to make all those other things you want. That's it. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Oh! Glory to God. Man, I preached me happy. Mommy, thank you. Only my wife is still clapping. The thing shocked her. It should shock you too. More than her too. Praise the Lord. Be it unto me
according to your word, according to your promises, mine are stand secure. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Be it unto me.
Be it unto me.
According to your word.
According to your word.
According to your promises.
Your promises.
I now
stand secure.
your heart, raise your other hand to God. We're all going to pray together in a minute, but I want you as an individual to talk to God. God, you can say something like this. Say in your own heart. Say, Father, all this thing Pastor Luby is talking about, I thank you for it. Well, come and explain it to me the way you have explained it to him. Let me understand it the way he has said it. The way he has said it, the way Paul has said it. Let me have the same understanding. It's a great prayer. You know, this song is a carve upon my heart. Write it. Let it be clear in my understanding. So I'm not being tossed to and fro, you know, between, you know, righteousness and unrighteousness, works and faith. I know who I am. I know who I am. And by this, he says, by this truth, it will set me free. See, the according as his divine power, he has given unto us all things. There is nothing. He said, all things are yours. Why? Because he is giving you the thing that creates all things. Yes, sir. It's the greatest thing God could have done. Yes, sir. I'm about to say something that may be sound blasphemous in the hearts and lives of many Christians. And it is this: God could not have done anything greater. Because he could do nothing greater than himself. Did you hear me? God did the greatest thing he could do for us. That's why he said, I said you are gods. What else? He brought you on the same level as himself. Seated together with Christ in heavenly places. What else? What else can he give you? That's the greatest thing he could do. He can't do anything greater than that because he cannot do anything greater than himself. Oh, raise that hand. Glory to God. Put your hand on your heart. Say, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, firstly, we come to repent of unbelief. We come to repent of unbelief. Not believing, not understanding your word, especially as it concerns right standing. By faith in the blood of Jesus alone, help us to understand this better. I receive fresh understanding, fresh revelation, fresh wisdom of how to constantly walk, firstly, in right standing by the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and then secondly, in right doing by keeping the word of life in my heart and in my mouth, that I may do it. And by this, being able to create anything I want according to your will. Your word says, if I abide in you and your words abide in me, you said it, Lord, that I will ask what I will. He said, it shall be done, or it shall be created for me. I believe you, Lord. I believe your word. Establish me in the reality of this faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Those that are home, stretch forth your hands towards your devices and pray, pray. This is the creation process. You take life from God, then you process it by speaking and praying in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost now takes that life, converts it to power, and then it begins to create what you want. Christians are creators. You are gods. You are gods. I have made your mouth a new sharp, threatening instrument. Having teeth, you will thresh the mountains. Who art thou, O mountain, that stands before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Pray! Mercy, Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name.
As I was praying, this word came to me. See, with this understanding, you can understand what Joshua and Caleb, this is what they were seeing. The others couldn't see it because they hadn't got that revelation. But Joshua and Caleb, because they were close to Moses and they knew Deuteronomy, they said, don't be afraid of them. He said, they are bread for us. And I just got a word for you. Coronavirus is bread for you. God bless you.